There are some questions that individuals ask that are extremely difficult to answer. There are some questions that are asked, however, that are very simple to answer. What's my name? Victor. That's pretty simple. There are questions that deserve an answer, and there are questions that we sometimes wonder whether they really deserve an answer or not, don't we? There are some questions that individuals will kindly and quickly answer, and there are some questions that individuals will angrily refuse to answer. Ask a woman her age or her weight.
You don't ask ladies those questions.
Yes, ma'am. Questions, however, are both fun and challenging, aren't they? And they're often needed in order to help us increase our knowledge. They are important to the learning process. Today is our question and answers lesson for the month of August. The questions that you ask can be fun, and that's okay. And it's okay if you ask some very challenging questions as well. One question an individual asked led to 9 bulletin articles. That's a challenging question, is it not? And then what we hope is this: the questions that you ask are answered in such a way that they do lead to an increase in your knowledge of God, His Word, and Bible topics. We've got 3 questions that we're going to be asking and answering. Number 1, what are the connection of the Bible writers, Mark and Luke? Were they disciples? Now, sometimes when individuals ask questions, I have to do some surmising, some assuming, and that's what I've done a little bit here. There are 4 books that make up the Gospels. They are the first 4 books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They contain what is known as the good news of Jesus Christ, don't they? These particular Gospels tell us all about the life of Jesus that He lived while He was here during those 33 years upon the earth. Each one of them are written by different authors. Each one of them were written to a different group of individuals, and each one of them has a different purpose and a different theme. We know Matthew and John well, do we not? Matthew and John were apostles of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of His ministry. And therefore, when we hear that they are the writers of Gospels, we have absolutely no problem with them, but we've got these 2 other guys, don't we? Mark and Luke. They were not apostles. In fact, one of them was even a Gentile. That's interesting, isn't it? And yet here they are, have written Gospels about the life of Jesus. So the questioner is asking, who are these men connected with? How do they become so prominent? How do they become so important? How could they be individuals who would write Gospels about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Those aren't bad questions. So let's talk about each one of these men very briefly. Mark. Who in the world is this person named Mark? He's not named as the author, but what's interesting is none of the authors of these Gospels are named as far as in the biblical text itself. So who is this man? He's better known as John Mark. We read about his name several times in Scripture, and we read a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit about his family. His mother lived and resided in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts the 12th chapter in verse 12, we have some insight into that. The Bible says this, "And when he had considered the thing," the he there is Peter. He had been in prison, he'd been released by an angel, and now he was thinking about what had just happened to him when he had considered the thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of who? The mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Her house, as we stated, was located in Jerusalem. And it is a place where the apostles would go and they would fellowship and they would share in fellowship one with another. On this particular occasion, they are deeply concerned about Peter, and they were praying just as hard as they possibly could that maybe he might be released from prison. In Colossians 4:10, we learn a little bit more about this man by the name of John Mark. We learn that he was a cousin of a man by the name of Barnabas. We know Barnabas well, do we not? Barnabas was a very prominent teacher in a congregation in Antioch. He was also a man who went and took the Apostle Paul and helped him and encouraged him and even presented him to the apostles on one occasion. He also went on the very first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, and guess who else was there? None other than Barnabas' cousin by the name of John Mark. Now, he didn't make the full voyage, did he? He got to Perga of Pamphylia, and all of a sudden, for some reason, an unknown reason, he turns back and goes home. Maybe he missed Mama. I'm just kidding about that because we read about Mama just a minute ago. We don't know why he went back home. But think about that. Here is John Mark. He is a cousin of Barnabas, who is a person who is on the first missionary journey completely with Paul. And John Mark even knows the Apostle Paul, does he not? He's been in close contact with him on that first part of that journey. As far as the claims to authorship are concerned, we have to go back to human tradition for those claims. There was a Jewish historian by the name of Eusebius. And he quotes Papias. Who is this man Papias? He's not named in Scripture, but he is known as an elder of the church in Hierapolis. We do read about Hierapolis in Scripture. So here's an elder of the church in Hierapolis. Notice when he lived, 60 A.D. to 130 A.D. That takes you back quite a few years, does it not? Folks, it puts that man right in the middle of the first century. If anybody would have had any idea about who wrote these particular books, it would be a man like Papias. And he says that John Mark wrote this particular gospel. We go into the second and the third and the fourth centuries, and we have men known as the church fathers. That's what they're styled by men. They were preachers and they were elders of the church who wrote prolifically during those first three centuries. And guess what they claim? They too claim that John Mark is the author of this second gospel that bears his name. Men such as Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Clement, and Tertullian. Folks, the reason these men are important is because of the closeness of their lives to the first century. Here we have men today, 21 centuries removed from Jesus Christ, and they scream out, "Oh no, John Mark didn't write the second gospel." And yet here's a man by the name of Papias, who lived in the first century, who said that he did. I think I'll believe a man who lives closer to the days of John Mark, won't you? It is believed that John Mark was also a very close associate of Peter himself. And when you read through the Gospel of Mark, Guess who takes a very prominent position therein? It's Peter. In fact, Peter is the very first apostle that is mentioned in Mark's gospel, and he is the very last apostle that is mentioned in Mark's gospel. Now, for us, that may just seem like a coincidence. But did you know that that was a literary device used by writers way back in time? It is referred to as inclusio. The most prominent individual, the one that we want individuals to look at, we make him the what? We make him the bookends of the book. He is talked about first, he is talked about last, and it emphasizes to the readers, this man is important in my gospel. So John Mark has some very close ties to some very unique people, doesn't he? He's closely tied to Paul, he's closely tied to Barnabas, and he's closely tied to Peter himself, all prominent men in the first century church. Let's talk about Luke for just a minute. Who is this Luke guy? When you look up the name Luke, there's only two verses that mention the name of Luke. The first one is found in the book of Colossians 4:14. Notice what he says, Luke, the beloved physician and Demas greet thee. Luke was a doctor. So many of you may not have liked Luke, because there's a lot of people in this room who don't like doctors. They even tell me that. But Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. Notice how Paul refers to him, a beloved physician. The name Luke is not Jewish. It is of Grecian heritage. Luke was a Gentile doctor. Notice the second reference, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Isn't that amazing? This man had a close connection with the Apostle Paul. The question that we might ask is this: when did these two men, Luke and Paul, come together? Guess what? I don't know. I don't have a clue. It may have been that Paul converted Luke, mightn't it? Paul was the special apostle to the Gentiles. He may have entered into the city where Luke lived and converted Luke, and Luke became very interested in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. As far as the evidence of his authorship, notice this quote. The early church unanimously attributed the third gospel to Luke, and all the ancient manuscripts we have of the gospel bear his name. Isn't that something? Early church fathers like Irenaeus, Ignatius, Clement, and Tertullian affirm Luke's authorship, considering his account of the life of Christ authoritative and inspired scripture. There is the stamp of authenticity on the gospel of Luke that the beloved physician wrote the book. Here's a couple of more points about Luke and his authorship. If Luke wrote the book of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. Because he begins with these words, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Guess where Theophilus is found? He's found in the opening words of Luke's gospel, is he not? The writer addressed the gospel to Theophilus. And now he's writing a second narrative to the same man, and he reminds him of the first one. If Luke wrote the first one, then he also wrote what? He wrote the second one as well. What's interesting about that is this. When you go into the book of Acts and you're reading, all of a sudden you enter into sections that are referred to as we sections. W-E, we. So here's a man writing the book, and all of a sudden he says, we went to this city. We went to another city. We entered into the synagogue. What is he saying? He's saying I was right there as a participant as one of the individuals who is on the right-hand side of the Apostle Paul, working and laboring with him. And you find that he was there on at least two of Paul's missionary journeys. Think about that. Here is a beloved physician working hand in hand with the inspired Apostle Paul. That's a pretty unique position, is it not? It's interesting that Luke notes his inspiration. In Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, notice what he says. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus. He had talked about all these narratives that had been written about the life of Christ. Many individuals wrote about him in the first century. But notice what he says. He said, it seemed good to me also because I have what? Perfect understanding. Folks, there's only one way for you to have perfect understanding of anything, and that's to be inspired of the Almighty God. He says, I decided that I, through my inspiration, would also write about the precious life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mark, a close associate of Peter. Luke, a very close associate of Paul. Both of those men are what? Apostles, aren't they? And it very well may have been that Peter and Paul bestowed upon these men what is known as the gift of prophecy. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 12:10, one of the nine miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Those were given by the laying on of the apostolic hands. And these men took that knowledge, took that inspiration, and penned two beautiful narratives that we know as the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. Question number two. Interesting question. Can illness be caused by sin? It's a good question. And the simple answer to that question is this: yes. So I guess we can just move on to question three. Can't we? When you study the Bible, you find that there were times in past when individuals would sin and God would immediately afflict an individual with a disease. We have an example of that in Numbers, the 12th chapter, don't we? That chapter begins with two individuals, Miriam and Aaron, rising up in rebellion against their own brother, Moses. Moses was the lawgiver, was he not? Moses was the leader of the Exodus out of Egypt. And here were this brother and their sister, and they were looking at this man and saying, you know, that's our brother. And we've got just as much power and just as much authority as he does. In fact, we're older than he is. You know, old kids don't like the little kids to have a lot of stuff. So they rose up in rebellion against Moses. That did not please God well. The Bible tells us the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam, what? Became leprous, white as snow. Folks, leprosy was a dreadful disease, wasn't it? It afflicted the skin of a human being from the head all the way to the toe. Boils would rise up on the skin. They would burn and they would itch. They would break free and they would ooze with all kinds of fluids. Individuals would take potsherds and scratch their skin. The digits of the body, the fingers, the toes, the nose, the ears would oftentimes fall off as the skin just continued to rot. It was an extremely contagious disease and individuals were cast out of society, weren't they? There was no cure. No man-made cure. And the only end was what? The only end was death. I would say Miriam was smitten with a pretty bad disease, wouldn't you? Can sin cause illness and disease? This one example is what? Proof positive, yes. Now, fortunately, God doesn't operate in that manner today, or else we'd all be lepers, wouldn't we? We'd all have to see each other and scream out, leprosy, leprosy, unclean, unclean. We'd be running away from each other. God doesn't operate like that. But folks, guess what? Sin can still produce illness. The last two Sundays, we had studied Romans 1, 18 through 32, hadn't we? And the sins of the Gentiles. And we looked at a verse, Romans 1, verse 27, and it ends with these words, "And receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet." We notice that that little word recompense means reward. Sin has its rewards, doesn't it? But the rewards are not positive. The rewards are evil and wicked and harmful and dangerous. And a part of those are illnesses and disease. Folks, you drink enough alcohol, and guess what? You can develop liver disease, can't you? If you're an individual who is sexually promiscuous, then you can go out into this world and practice that evil and contract all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases. And there are more than one, aren't there? Individuals who are drug addicts oftentimes have all kinds of cardiovascular problems, respiratory problems, neurological issues, gastrological problems, and even mental health disorders. Sin can produce illness. And we need to take little children, don't we? And we need to teach those little children that those things can come upon them. Oh yes, you may think you're tough, and you may go many, many years before these particular things ever come upon you. But once you have them, it's too late, isn't it? And oftentimes you can never, ever get rid of those problems. Question number three. Where did Valentine's Day originate? That's a weird question, isn't it? We're not even near February. And somebody got Valentine's on the brain. No, somebody wrote me a question and they had a list of about 400 things that they wanted the origin to. It's four things that they wanted the origin to, and Valentine's Day was one of them. And so I thought, well, I'll just take one each Q&A and we'll eventually get the answers to that. Have you ever even asked yourself that question? Where did Valentine's Day come from? Chateau hasn't. Some trace the origins of Valentine's Day all the way back to the early days of the Roman Empire. And in the city of Rome, they used to celebrate a feast called Lupercalia. Lupercalia. Now, there's two things that make individuals think that this very well may be the origin of Valentine's Day. Number one, it was celebrated between February 13th and February 15th. Right in the middle of what? Right in the middle of Valentine's Day. Secondly, this particular feast honored two gods. One by the name of Pan, one by the name of Juno, and they were the gods of marriage, love, and fertility. What's Valentine's Day all about? Ooshy-gooshy love, isn't it? We hope Cupid comes along and shoots some arrows. don't we? That feast was celebrated for a long, long time by pagans and by Christians. Isn't that interesting? But a pope came along and he didn't like the pagan aspect of the celebration. A pope by the name of Gelasius. And he changed that feast to another name. He changed it to the Feast of the Blessed Mother of Jesus. Okay, the Blessed Mother Mary. And yet it was still associated with love between individuals. Now again, that's one theory. One of the most prominent stories, however, has to do with another man by the name of Valentine. He was a priest in the city of Rome itself. On one occasion, he was arrested and he was put in prison. And while he was there, it is said that he healed the daughter of the prison guard who was overseeing her. Her name was Julia. Those who had arrested Valentine did all they could do to get him to renounce his Christianity and to accept paganism while he was in prison. And all he did was beg and plead with them to convert to Christianity. Therefore, orders were given for him to be executed. However, before he was executed, he wrote a letter to that young lady by the name of Julia. And when she received that letter, she opened it, she read it, and notice how it was signed. From your Valentine. Interesting, isn't it? So many believe that the origin of Valentine's Day is in celebration of this priest who gave his life and is now known as Saint Valentine in the Catholic Church. Now there are about 100 other stories as to the origin of Valentine's Day. So you want to know what I'm really telling you? We don't know where it originated. These are just some of the stories that are given to try to help us maybe understand where it did come from. I even tried to find the very first time that it was placed on the calendar on February the 14th as Valentine's Day. And guess what? You can't find that very first time it was officially put on the calendar as Valentine's Day. One of the most obscure holidays on our calendars, folks. In the course of time, it, like other things, became embellished, didn't it? I just mentioned a while ago, Cupid. He is the Roman god of love. And Cupid is supposed to fly around, and he's got a bow and arrow, and he's supposed to strike love into the hearts of lovers, isn't he? Precious little Cupid. The heart, that is the seat of all emotions, including the emotion of love, is it not? We find two birds are associated with this particular time period. And the reason is because this is the time that birds mate during mid-February, and soon there will be eggs that are laid, and not long thereafter in the spring, birds will be flying, won't they? We send cards. There's flowers. There's candy. There's gifts. And it has expanded to almost everybody, hasn't it? Lovers are Valentines. Family are Valentines. Friends are Valentines. Close associates are Valentines. Everybody is a what? Is my Valentine. I remember being in elementary school. Your mom and dad would have to go buy a box of Valentines, wouldn't they? There's maybe two or three different kinds and two or three different sayings, and there were certain people in your class that you'd say something to that you wanted that one to go to, and certain ones that said this one, and some of you didn't really even want to give to them. But because they're in your class, they're your Valentine. It's just opened up everybody. Everybody's your Valentine, isn't it? It's unbelievable. Over the world, Valentine's Day has become a multi-billion dollar industry, folks. $27 billion is spent on Valentine's Day in the United States of America alone. $27 billion. Ooh-wee. That's a lot of money, isn't it? The average couple spends about $200 during Valentine's Day. Oh, not us. I don't know. You buy chocolate, that's 20 bucks. Flowers, that's 100 bucks. You go out to eat somewhere, that's another 100 bucks, $200. Doesn't take long to spend $200, does it? I can walk out of Walmart with one bag, $200. Guarantee it. Unbelievable, isn't it? Some refer to all that spending as this, the price of love. I love that. Yep. What are y'all doing all that spending for? Well, that's just the price of love. Let's talk about a few additional thoughts with regard to Valentine's Day. The first one is this. Folks, when we celebrate a holiday, we do not have to give credence to everything that has been involved in that holiday throughout the entirety of the centuries. Let's assume for a moment that Valentine's Day is in honor of a man by the name of Saint Valentine connected with the Catholic Church. I don't celebrate Valentine's Day in honor of Saint Valentine. Didn't hardly even know the man until this lesson. How can you celebrate somebody you don't know? So it's possible that you can celebrate aspects of a holiday without celebrating every component of that holiday, isn't it? And the second one is this. There's nothing wrong in taking a day and celebrating love between various individuals, especially two individuals who have pledged their love forever to one another. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible talks about love being the greatest quality that you and I could manifest. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3:14. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Listen to those words. Above all these things. He had listed numerous Christian qualities prior to this verse. But he says this one is above all of them. Peter says exactly the same thing in 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Folks, if we're going to celebrate any quality, it ought to be love. If you don't have love, you've got what? Absolutely nothing, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Probably in our world, we need to do a lot more celebrating of love, don't we? Notice this next one. The celebration of love needs to be more than just on one day, doesn't it? It's okay to do it one day. It's okay to highlight that day. But don't think, well, I did it today, so I won't do it again until next year. Now, I'm not saying spend $200 every day. That'd be crazy. But we can celebrate love every day, can't we? Watch this next one. A good way, in fact, the best way to express love is by what? By showing it. You can tell somebody something all you want to. Oh, I love you. But if you never show it, if it's never demonstrated, what good are the words? Love needs to be manifested. I don't remember my dad telling me very often that he loved me. You know that? I just don't remember it. My dad wasn't that way. When I walked in the house, he didn't say, oh, hey, Vic, come here. Give me a big hug. Say, you know, boy, I love you. But you know what? I know my daddy loved me. How did I know that? It wasn't because he told me. It's because he showed me that he loved me. And I knew he did. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Isn't that what John says? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in what? And in truth. That's the way you show love. How did God manifest His love toward us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. So the buying of a gift, the sending of a card, the giving of some candy, folks, is just an expression of what? An expression of love, isn't it? Every gift is a sacrifice from the one who gives it. How about this? Like so many other holidays, we can get overwhelmed in the commercial nature of the day, can't we? When I was a kid, I loved Christmas. Now that I'm adult, it ain't my favorite. I endure it. I don't know that I enjoy it. You know it? And it's because it's so commercialized, isn't it? And it seems like every holiday is getting that way. Have you walked into the stores? They're already getting us ready for Halloween. We're not even out of summer yet. We spend too much money. We put ourselves in debt. And we think we have to provide for so many people, don't we? If I buy for one, I got to buy for all. That's what I was talking about a while ago in our class situation. If you had 30 kids in class, 30 cards, 30 pieces of candy. You had to buy for everybody. And that's our mentality, isn't it? And we get overwhelmed by that. So the best thing to do is keep it simple as far as the true Valentines who are in our lives. We've looked at three questions, haven't we? Number one, we've learned the evidence for the authors of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where's that evidence come from? It comes from the first, second, and third century writers who are near to that time frame and who tell us exactly who it is who wrote those books. And my friends, there's hardly anyone other than liberal enemies of the cross who doubt the authorship of those books. We've learned, too, that sin can bring disease and sickness and illness into our life. It's one of the reasons we need to abstain therefrom. We discussed the holiday, Valentine's Day. Man, celebrate your love for that special person on that day, but what? Don't limit it to that day. Love. That's what caused God to send Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary, isn't it? And folks, it was love that caused Jesus to give up the glories of heaven and be willing to offer Himself for all the sins of humanity. And guess what? It is love that causes a person to obey the gospel and be faithful to our Lord throughout life. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. My friend, if you're here today, have you shown the Lord that you love Him for obedience to His truth? We'd encourage you to do that if you haven't. Put on Jesus in baptism. If you believe He's the Christ, if you'll repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, you can be immersed today. Arise a new creature in Christ Jesus, not one sin laid to your charge. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? You're a Christian, are you faithful? What if we could ask this question? Is the Lord truly my Valentine? Do I truly manifest love toward Him every day of my life? Maybe we need to repent, if not, and ask God to forgive us. Won't you stand as together we sing?